Well, praise the Lord, everybody. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. And I'm glad that all of you didn't go to junior camp. For some of you, that would have been another very awkward experience. I remember as a child growing up going to junior camp, and I was just a small guy, and we had it was my first experience with like public showering. It was horrible. It was a terrible. And there was a couple of things that just happened at junior camp as a kid. I got through them all, and God made me a better man for it. But it was a unique experience as a kid. It's not like it is today. Now it's much better. They have a lot more privacy, a lot more great things happening. And I appreciate that because that was traumatic as a child. I remember, anyway, I don't know if you want to hear all that. Yeah, it was, anyway, but you know what? All through all that, that's also where I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I made lifelong friends, people I still hang out and in contact with today, and people that have added to my life. So I just think it's a benefit, and it's great. But, you know, when you're somewhere, funny things happen to you and you grow up. I remember Brother Mullins, Brother Jonathan Mullins, he didn't like my hairstyle. And we were just kids, you know. I mean, I was like 10, and I had this big, like, hair thing going. And, you know, I thought I was pretty cool. And John Mullins mocked me in the bathroom. Like, he's like, ugh. He had this, like, perfect preacher hair. Perfect. Amazing. Like, hold on, let me get to it. So Brother Mullins totally mocked me in front of his friends, made me feel like an idiot. And to this day, if you go see Brother Mullins, he doesn't got a stitch of hair on his head. And who's the winner? Who? You don't mock the man of God. I just messed around. Someday I'm going to tell Brother Mullins that story. He'll probably deny it. But I have a very vivid memory of it. Anyway, he's a great man, good friend of mine, and so I can't wait to tell him that someday. This morning, I'm also, forgive me for wallowing around here like a pig in the mud here for a minute, but I want to just say how thankful I am to have my favorite pianist with me. My sweet wife. And the best drummer in the world over there, Aaron. My boy, Aaron. And I love hearing him play. Probably some nostalgia, but when he was just a little kid, I think he was eight years old, he started playing for us in youth service. And literally at that time, you could not see him over the drum cage. He was just down in there, and you couldn't see him at all. And I said, Aaron, just wait, bro. People were, mocking himself. But dude, he is a fabulous drummer, and he's an awesome man of God. And going into the Marines, gonna miss this guy. But I'm telling you, it's men like him that will stand and fight for our freedom, and I so appreciate Aaron, and I appreciate his sacrifice. And so, without any further ado, let's go to the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's look to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. If you would please stand with me. Numbers, chapter 21. And I tell you what, I just love preaching the word of the Lord. And so forgive me if I get a little excited, if I get a little crazy. I get kind of giddy because the truth just it just bounces off your spirit. It brings joy to your heart, and it fulfills your spirit. Anyway, let's look at Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, starting in verse 4, the Bible says this, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people in Israel died. Anyway, I'll get to that. That's pretty funny. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Yeah, you think? "We have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So I wanted to talk to you this morning on this subject, the prescription, the prescription. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the greatest group of people that are gathered here in Tulare, California. Thank you for the Word of God that is the lamp unto our feet. It's the light unto our path. God, we seek to walk down your pathway tonight, to walk down the path that is less traveled, to walk in a way that you desire. I pray this morning that, Lord, that your word be like the good seed planted into the soil of our soul, that it would bring forth fruit in abundance, I pray, in this last hour, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, you may be seated. So I kind of giggle and I kind of joke and I kind of laugh because of the word of God, because it's funny to me the way sometimes people react. Here is the children of Israel. They have just walked through on dry ground the Red Sea. God takes them out of bondage, takes them out of 400 years of captivity, and walks them through a literal sea on dry ground. As they walk through on dry ground, behind them, the enemy was approaching. And when the enemy tried to do what they had just done, you all know the story, how that the Red Sea came in and crushed them and drowned all of the army of Egypt and literally set the nation of Egypt back on its heels from that time forward. God made a way out of bondage into a land of promise. And they're now walking in a complete land of promise. They're eating manna from heaven. They're walking on shoes that don't wear out. They have clothes that don't stink and don't fall apart after 40 years of wandering. Miraculous signs and wonders. There's a cloud that is following. There is a visible representation of God. There is the man of God in front of them, leading them, showing them the way. And yet all they can do is find a way to complain. Isn't that just like our human nature? And even though God makes a great way and shows them the path and gives them great miracles and signs and wonders, and yet they still find a way to complain. The scripture says this, and they were much discouraged because of the way. Well, how about the way through the Red Sea, and how about the way that God provided for them? How about that God broke their chains and shackles? No, they were complaining about the way. It says, and they compassed about the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged, and they spake against God because of the way. And I think about this because sometimes as humans, we look past what God has already done, and we see the struggle of the challenge of today, and we go, oh, well, forget it. God said, look behind you. Look where I brought you from. Look what I've already done for you. If you will begin to see what God has done, you might begin to encourage yourself about what's in front of you. But sometimes we're so foolish. We're so short-sighted, so so ready and willing to complain about what God has done or that we don't have everything we want, that we begin to be discouraged about the way. And, you know, here's the thing. God in your life may take you through some strange trials. He may take you around some hard bends. He may put some stuff in front of you or allow you to transverse over territory that you have never gone through. And he'll allow you that struggle and that challenge because through all that struggle and challenge, God is making in you something greater. God doesn't just put something in front of you just to mess you up, but rather he puts something in front of you to lift you up. He's looking for a way to benefit you, looking for a way to strengthen you and bring you into the land of promise. You see, those people, those children of Israel had 400 years of captivity. They didn't know how to fight anymore. They didn't know how to struggle anymore. They didn't know how to feed themselves anymore. They didn't know how to do anything anymore. They were just out one around. God said, if I don't take you through this, you're going to die in the promised land. You won't even know how to take care of what I've given you. You see what I'm saying? God put the challenge in front of them because they needed to relearn how to fight. Before this, they were just, yes, sir. Okay, let me get that for you, sir. Oh, let me make some bricks here, sir. Yes, let me do that for you. They had become slaves in their own minds. They had become captive. In fact, they became so captivated by the Egyptian captivity that it shackled their mind. They didn't even have to put shackles on them anymore, upon their feet. The shackle was in their mind. The Egypt, they looked back upon it and said, I enjoy, what about the leeks and the melons? And they looked back with joy upon their captivity. Who does that? Who looks back at jail and say, oh, I wish I was there again. They had some good meatloaf on Tuesday. Nobody does that. When you're out of jail, woo. When you're out of jail, it's time to go, right? But the children of Israel needed rehab. They needed to get back in the game. They needed to realize that God had brought them through the land of captivity. And they struggled with the way. The way. Now, it's amazing to me as they struggled with the way, they also began to, and I'm sure this is what ultimately, I mean, you know, the straw that broke the camel's back. They're complaining about the way. Then they say, well, there's no food to eat. And God is literally providing them manna. So the Bible says it like this, our soul doth loathe this light bread. The wording here cannot be more clear. God was providing for them manna, and they called it light bread. All they had to eat was that perfect nutrition, perfect balance in all ways. God said, I will make a food that will sustain you. I mean, how many of you would enjoy if I could just take a pill and have to not eat and don't have to go to McDonald's, don't have to, you know, carb load or protein load or do anything like that. You just had perfect nutrition. Wouldn't you do that? You know, like all the vitamins and nutrients you'd need to walk through a desert. You see what I'm saying? This was a perfect situation. And they looked at a perfect situation and said, light bread. Wheat toast. I don't like it. I don't appreciate it. I think that was the straw. I think that was it. God was like, all right, forget it. How about some serpents then? And so he sends, it's like, you don't like what I give you? I mean, I give you shoes, I give you clothes, I give you food to eat. You don't even have to go kill it. You don't have to do any of the dirty work. Just go out in the morning and pick it up. How can you find a way to complain about such a perfect situation? But they found it. God said, that's it. We're done here. And he sends serpents in amongst them. And here's these serpents that begin to bite the children of Israel. And it goes on for a while. The Bible says that many people died. I mean, these serpents are in there just killing people. I don't know about you. Like, my nephew's here this morning. He hates spiders. He has this thing about spiders. Dana, raise your hand like this. He's an arachnophobe. He freaks out about spiders. But I don't know about you, but that's me and snakes. I'm not a big fan. Not a big fan of snakes. And I think it goes back into the DNA, you know, of the first man, Adam, and the sin and all that other kind of stuff, and the serpent beguiled Eve and all these. I think it kind of goes back to there. But God sent those serpents in there and began to kill people. Here's the thing is, the children of Israel, instead of seeing the way that God was doing, instead of seeing the way, they could only see the struggle. They could only see their own desire and not see the way of God, see what God is doing, see what God is providing. Instead of seeing the broken chains that they had, instead of seeing the liberty that they had, they began to squabble about what they were doing on a daily basis. Instead of realizing that they were not in a factory making bricks all day, brick after brick after brick after brick, instead of seeing that they were not in bondage and they were not in slavery, they could only see what God wasn't doing for them. Instead of seeing and realizing that while they were in Egypt, they could not even worship God, they couldn't talk about God, they couldn't have a relationship with God, they couldn't sacrifice to God, they couldn't have their sins remitted by God or pushed back by God in any way, shape, or form, they could have no relate. Instead of seeing all that, they just saw the challenge that was in front of them. Oh, man, I don't like it. Boo-hoo. And the Lord said, look, this is dumb. You've got to see what I've done for you. You've got to see the antidote that I am giving you. You have got to see the challenge that I'm giving in your life as something that is benefiting you, something that is making you better. God gave them the prescription. Now, the children of Israel, they squabbled, and then the snakes came in, and God told Moses, Moses, get a stick, get a staff, and put a serpent on that stick. And raise that stick up. And when the people that are bitten by the snake, when they look upon that, they will then realize, and they will see that, and they will be healed. And they won't die. They'll live. And so this symbol, this was God's way. This was God's prescription for humanity at that time. But here's what's awesome about God. God doesn't just speak in one level. This was literally also a prophecy concerning the Messiah, concerning the one that would come, that would ultimately be lifted up upon a tree. And so in the book of John chapter 3, verse 14, it says this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So it was a prophecy. That Old Testament style, that Old Testament view of God was not only that, it was a prophecy of the coming Messiah, was coming of what, how, and the way and the prescription that God was going to give to humanity. There would be a day when God would be lifted up upon that staff and that he would pay the ultimate price for to take away the sins of the world, to heal the nations, to cause that which was broken to be fixed. If you're in the medical field, even to this day, there is a symbol of medicine. Does anybody know what the symbol of medicine is? It's a staff with two snakes wrapped around it facing each other. And so the medical field, they would not recognize that symbol as the symbol that we know, as the prescription, if you will, that God gave to Moses. They trace it back through, most historians trace it back through the Greek god Hermes. And the two snakes represent these two gods, one of commerce and one of healing. And that's what they say the snake on the pole is. And so this this interchange between historians overlooking the blatant facts and looking to their own way is kind of crazy. But when you begin to see it and perceive it in the how we view medicine today, it kind of starts to make sense. Because there are people in the world, there are humans that look to medicine and science beyond God. They look to prescription instead of God's way. They look for medication and say, wouldn't it be great if you could just take a pill and be skinny? Or take a pill and feel perfect? Isn't that kind of what the medical field is? It's always finding a way to get you out of your pain, whether that pain is mental or physical. And yet, the Bible, when Jesus steps on the scene, oftentimes he says, this problem came because of your sin, because of your problems. Instead of fixing or going to the root of the problem, we want to treat the symptoms. And truthfully, doctors, on many occasions, they can't even go, they just... Especially when you go towards hospice and you get towards the end of your life, there's no more chemo they can give you. There's no more way. It's just a matter of treating the symptoms or keeping you comfortable, treating pain. And this is the challenge, because that Hermes, that wand is literally a Greek sign. It's a Greek sign for, it's like a magic wand. It's even used in modern sorcery and New Age and all that kind of stuff. Let me take you full circle. Brings you around to the definition of pharmakeia. So pharmakeia is the Greek word used here. The root, the Greek root of pharmaceutical, is pharmakeia, and this word pharmakeia is used throughout the scripture, and it means this: drug, or the administration of by any good or bad, but it refers to poison, witchcraft, and sorcery. Poison can easily be accepted as most drugs and are toxic in some fashion. The effect and somehow often prescribed drugs are actually poisons used in moderation, such as Botox, morphine, and chemotherapy. All of this was taken from an article in the Canadian Free Press. If you want the author and so on, see me later. But it literally, medication is the magic pill. And it is something that oftentimes is used, and it is literally sometimes just a small portion of the problem. Like if you don't have chicken pox, they give you a little smidgen of chicken pox so that you get chicken pox, so that your body will learn to fight against chicken pox. And so chemotherapy is actually destroying all the cells in your body. It's trying to destroy, but yet it has a medicinal effect on you because it's killing the cancer cells also. So the treatment or the prescription oftentimes is part of the problem. You see what I'm saying? And so what modern medicine has kind of changed into in many, not in all ways, please hear me out. And I know some of us, everybody has, I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. By all means, please go to the doctor. God gave us wisdom to use it. All I'm saying is when pharmaceuticals becomes magic, when this becomes your God and not Christ, you see what I'm saying? There's a significant problem, and it's all over the news, and the opiate addiction problem is rampant throughout the world, and in a lot of places people are overtaken by, and I understand, because pain is horrible. Pain is not good. I lived my life with free of pain for a long time. And the other day I took our young people over to the that bounce house in Tulare, and I'm bouncing there. We're about an hour and 45 minutes in. I'm having a good old time bouncing on a bounce machine. And anyway, I go up in the air. I lose control. I land straight on my neck, on my head, and it clicked my head back like this. I heard pop, pop, which in my mind was instantly registered as you just broke your neck. And I thought, oh, Lord. And my mom's a nurse, so I immediately jumped up, sat down, and started going through all these cognitive checks on myself. Okay, can I feel my toes? Can I move my ankles? Can I move this? Can I move that? And I'm going down through the list. And in my mind, I'm like, ooh. My mom always told me, don't do that. You're going to break your neck. Don't do that. You're going to break your neck. My mom told me that from the day I was born. And so she wouldn't ever let me jump off the house. She hardly ever, you know, all the kind of things that you do as a kid, and all in good reason, because I could hear my mom when I landed on my neck and my neck popped. I said, I did it. I did it. I broke my neck. And I'm flashing before my eyes is my life and everything about me. And I can hear my mom going, don't break your neck. Don't break your neck. And it was horrible. I saw myself in a wheelchair and I'm like, it was horrible. It was so, so bad. But when I realized I was okay and I was all right, but then pain set in. And I was in such excruciating pain. My shoulder, my neck, my back, my every muscle in my body was hurting. And I would stare at the ceiling at night and just grit my teeth. Because my mom, you know, I had knee surgery in high school. Torn lateral meniscus, and my mom is a nurse. She was so afraid of opiate addiction, she did not give me any pain medication. So I just figured, hey, my mom's right. You don't do that, you know? And so there I am in pain, but you know, I just figured you don't do that. So anyway, with this, I had felt pain like I have never felt before in my life. Every muscle in my body was hurting, and I can understand. And so where I had no mercy, where I looked at people, oh, come on, you know, you're not in pain. I never felt it before, so I never knew. Now I know. And I spent nights, night after night, like 5 nights, staring at the ceiling, grinding my teeth because I was in pain. And so anyway, I found a leave. So that's I start to get, and now I'm feeling much better. So I'm not saying that pain medication is the devil, and I'm not saying it's magic, but what I'm saying is God, when you look at that as your solution, as opposed to Christ, you got a huge problem, and these the enemy of our soul always has a false god. They're always trying to put the false in front of you, trying to give you a situation or give you a fake instead of the real. God is our healer. God is our waymaker. So you might think, well, God can't take care of this. No, 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 my friend. God can take care of any situation. God can take away any problem, any pain. He can deal with any situation. I've seen ladies in our church that have had cancer. God healed their body from cancer. But I've also seen God allow cancer to riddle a body and ultimately take a life. I don't understand all that. I don't understand how that works, and I don't know why. But I do know that God is still a healer. I do know that he makes a way where there seems to be no way. I do know that he is the one. And so ultimately, God is not concerned overall, overarchingly, about just how you feel. That's the problem of most humans is we look for, we want to feel good. And so that's the same thing the children of Israel were doing as they were, God was bringing them out of the land of captivity into a land of promises. They began to focus on, well, I just don't like it. I don't feel good. I want to eat better food. I want Dove. I want manna. I don't want this light bread. They began to argue with God about what the way in which God was taking them. And Jesus never said that this road would be easy. Jesus never said he's just going to make everything work your way. Everything's going to be your favor and everything's going to go. You haven't walked with God very long if you think that that's the case. God sometimes allows you to go through the struggle. He allows you to go through the challenge. He takes you through and begins to provide the way. So when God's plan was enacted by Moses lifting up that stick, it was a symbol of the true prescription for humanity, not just the ailings of everyday aches and pains, but the ailing of all humanity. That disease-ridden body of all humanity that sin had infected and ultimately taken control of. What the enemy of your soul did not realize that when they lifted Jesus up upon that cross and put him down into that hole in the ground, what they did is actually inject the world with the prescription. By killing Jesus Christ on the cross, he ultimately was injected into the body of humanity, of all humans, making a way where there previously was no way. He was the prescription. It is his healing power. He is the saving antidote. He is the one that changes humanity. He's the one that can make you feel all right. He's the one that can change your family situation. He is the prescribed medication for sin. It is him and him alone. He's the one that changes everything. So I don't know where you're at today, and I'm closing in this part. Is I don't know what you struggle with on a daily basis. I'm not here to judge you on these things. What I'm here to tell you is there's a prescription. And you need to fill it in this house. There is something that God has for you, and that is his blood. His blood changes everything. His blood washes away sin. His blood heals your body. His blood changes every problem. It is his blood that is the prescribed dose that can change your whole life. So if you're that person in chronic pain, he's your healer. It's not opiates. Opiates can mask the problem. It can dull the pain. Aleve can take away some swelling in the joints. That doesn't heal the body, though. You see, healing literally cannot be something, it doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside out. It's what is in the body. God does healing. He doesn't mask the problem. Literally, he unmasks it, and then we can take care of it. The serpent among the people was merely revealing the problem that they could not see. The problem was they were complainers. The problem was they couldn't focus on what God had already done. They were focusing just on the present tense. And God said, look, I brought you out of Egypt. You're not making bricks no more. I can talk to you now. I got something in front of you. You need to understand. You need to see that Jesus in your life is the chain breaker. He's the way maker. He is the Savior. So let's stand this morning. So I know that this is the house of the Lord. And when you're in the house of the Lord, there is the healer present. If you need something from God, he is no further than the mention, the Bible says, of his name. You don't even have to pray in an amazing way. All you got to do is mention his name. Sometimes we don't even know what to say. We're in so much pain, or we're going through such a struggle in our life. We can't even begin to form words. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in such struggle in your life and challenge that you're like, I don't even know how to pray anymore. I forgot. I got no more words to say. But the Bible says in that moment, when you can call on his name, he can hear your heart's cry. The Spirit makes intercession for you. It begins to cry prayers that you can't even begin to to formulate his words. He'll begin to heal that situation, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your personal life, whether it's in your body. He's the healer of all situations. So I'm going to open this altar this morning and ask, if you need the healer today, if you're one of those people in chronic pain, you need deliverance from that pain, I want you to come this morning. I want you to challenge yourself and allow God to make the way for you. You don't want to be on medication all your life. I want you to make a way out and say, God, I need your healing touch this morning. I need the prescription of your blood. Amen. That's awesome. That's a good step of faith. If you need God to be a chain breaker for you today, you feel in some way captivated by the cares of this life. You feel somewhat frustrated that you can't get free from the sin and the struggle of your daily life. I want you to come this morning and find that he's a chain breaker. You're going to see him as the chain breaker in your life this morning. You're going to see him in a way that you probably have never seen him before if you'll allow him. If you'll open up your heart and allow God to work in you, the prescription is here. If you need the Savior this morning, he is in the house. The prescription for salvation is here. The death, burial, and resurrection, he is here this morning. He's here to heal your body. He's here to touch your mind. He's here to break your chains. He's here to save your soul. It's what his ultimate challenge is. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Reach out to him right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.
Of the King.
The prescription is here.